God was as we worship you. You are holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Lord, you never sinned, and yet you came and died for our sins. And death could not hold you. You rose from the dead on the third day. You're alive forevermore. And you want us to know you intimately, powerfully, in a real way, not just in our heads, not just some religion, not just some creed. You want us to know your presence and your power. And I pray for that today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Was an anointing on that song right there. The Lord kind of shifted what I was going to do this morning, and I've entitled this today, Pursuing the Holy Spirit. Now, I talk about the Holy Spirit a lot, and that's because he's probably the most rejected and set aside aspect of God by most churches, particularly in America and the West. I just want to say this morning, if you've never experienced the power of God in your life in some way, and I'm talking about power, his presence, then the only reason for that is that either someone deceived you or got you into believing that there's just no more, you just believe in Jesus and that's it. Or you just hadn't got hungry enough yet. But if you get hungry, you're going to quit listening to the doctrines of men. You're going to start listening to what the Bible says, and you're going to start pursuing the Holy Spirit and to be anointed by the Holy Spirit and to be filled and to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. I hunger and thirst for that all the time. I'm never satisfied with what I think I have. And I want to share some things with you because as we were singing that song, the Lord said, you need to share this again. And I share this in no way to lift myself up. I just share this because I believe that any of us, if we pursue the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we quit believing the doctrines of men and start believing what the Bible says, I believe any of us can experience any of these things. And I'll explain what I'm talking about more in a minute. But I just want you to understand that the Lord doesn't want to just get you saved. He doesn't just want to get you to the point where your sins are washed away. He wants you at the point where you love him and you hunger for him and you thirst for him and you want his presence and anointing in your life until he is overflowing out of you. That's what you should be after. I want the anointing and power and presence of the Holy Spirit so filling me, spirit, soul, and body, that I'm overflowing with that. And listen, I'm going to be first to tell you, we all fall short of that, including me. We all fall short because we get in the flesh. We start looking at the physical too often. We start looking at our sins, our struggles, our faults. And yes, God wants us to try to overcome those things, and he wants us to live as holy and righteous as we can. But still, even in our efforts, that's not going to be enough. That's why we have to have faith in the righteousness of Jesus Christ in us and through us. We have to have faith in that. Because I can tell you this day that so many times, and I'm sure there's so many times, and I have felt so empty and weak, and the flesh sometimes and the devil attacking you, you will feel empty and you will feel weak. But then you have to ask, do you believe the word of God? I remember one time when the Lord sent me to pray for a woman who was crippled, who'd been in a wheelchair for 2 years. And the Lord had an older lady in our church who was the head of the whole Sunday school program. And this woman was in her 70s. This was a godly woman. I mean, she was a true like Anna in Israel. And she comes and gets me and she says, I believe that the truth of deliverance, that deliverance is what this woman needs. And if the demons cast out of her, that she'll walk again, all right? Now, this old lady comes to me because I taught deliverance in one of her classes. So she comes to me and she says, I believe what you're saying about deliverance, about casting out demons and the sick being healed. And I said, okay, well, let's go do it. Now, I want to tell you, the morning that we were going to go pray for that woman, it felt like every demon in hell was visiting me that morning. All right? And I had absolutely, if I went by the way I felt mentally, emotionally, and physically, I would have never gone to pray with her. I promise you, this is another time that I wanted to go hide under a rock somewhere because the demonic powers were so oppressive that morning. But you know what? I got up in faith. You don't go by how you feel. You go in faith. And so I got up in faith, and we went to that woman's house. Her name was Mary Elizabeth. I remember it like it was yesterday. It was many years ago. And we went to her house. And sure enough, I started talking with her a little bit. And she's sitting in a wheelchair. She hadn't walked in 2 years, sitting in a wheelchair. And we're talking, and I finally found out, I figured out what the problem was, why she was not receiving healing. Because she'd been praying for it. She'd had many people pray for her. And I finally found out why, because as she talked, I began to realize that she still had tremendous bitterness and offense. And even not just unforgiveness, but a trace of hatred in her heart for her ex-husband, because he just abandoned her and left her in a terrible financial situation, and left her in a terrible situation with children all by herself. I mean, he just completely abandoned them, right? And granted, she had reason to be upset. She had reason to be hurt. She had reason to be wounded. But the Lord dealt with her that morning about the sin of unforgiveness in her life and how the sin of unforgiveness had opened the door to the demon. And the reason she hadn't walked in 2 years is because I believe it was the demon spirit of infirmity had come into her life, and she had crippling, almost an instantaneous onset of crippling arthritis. Right? So as I shared with her and led her into repentance over her unforgiveness and her bitterness and her hatred toward her ex-husband, we began to pray for her. And I began to bind some demons in her and command them to leave her. And when we got to the spirit of infirmity, the spirit of arthritis, and I commanded the demons to leave her in Jesus' name, I heard the Holy Spirit speak to me. It was the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. He spoke to me just not like you hear me right now, but he spoke very clearly, and he said these words to me. He said, tell her that I said for her to rise up and walk. And I said, Mary Elizabeth, the Lord told me to tell you that it's not me, but he said for you to rise up and walk. And she got up and walked. And she has been walking ever since. All right? Now, I share that story because it's important to understand none of us can do anything of ourselves when it comes to God. We need his presence, his power, his anointing to be upon us, and we need to be in a relationship with him where we hear his voice, because it's only when we hear his voice and we're let ourselves be led by the Holy Spirit, that's when things happen. That's when we walk in the supernatural. I remember many, many years ago when the Lord brought me back in 1987, when the Lord convicted me of my sin, opened my eyes to the deception I was living in, the satanic blindness, the drugs, the immorality. But when he opened my eyes that I was lost, I was in sin, I was a habitual sinner, I was on my way to hell and judgment, he opened my eyes. And when I repented, it was amazing because you know what the Lord blessed me with one thing, is that I couldn't go to church for 1 year. And you say, how can a pastor say that that was a blessing, that I couldn't go to church for 1 year because of the guy I was working for? He was a Christian that led me back to the Lord. So he actually hired me so he could go to church on Sundays and I could work in his place on Sunday. Right? But I'm going to tell you why that was a blessing. You know why? Because for 1 year, as a new, rededicated believer, 19 years old, I didn't go and get indoctrinated by the Baptist or the Methodist or the Presbyterians or the Calvinist or anybody else that didn't believe the Bible or believed only parts of it. I didn't get indoctrinated by anybody. All I did was pray and read the Bible. That was it. I would get up and pray, and I would read the Bible. I would come home from work, and I would read the Bible. When I was at work, I was listening to the Bible. And I was seeking God. And I made the terrible mistake, as some would say, of reading the book of Acts. Right? And I started reading the book of Acts, and I didn't get too far before I found out, you know what? There's more than just salvation. There's more than just being saved. What is this being baptized in the Holy Spirit and the gift of tongues? What is that? So I keep reading, and I find out it happened again in Acts chapter 10, and then it happened again in Acts chapter 19, and then I got to 1 Corinthians and found out that's the way it's supposed to be in church. And so you know what I did? I sat there and said, Lord, if the apostles who trained with you for 3 years had to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, who am I? They got to see everything you did. And you told them, don't go do anything until you are endued with power from on high. Don't go preach yet. Don't go teach yet. Don't go cast out demons yet. Don't go start a church yet. Don't do anything until you are filled with the Holy Spirit, until you are baptized with the Holy Spirit. And he said, I'm telling you, it's going to happen not many days hence. And then we got churches now saying, oh, no, there's no such thing as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. When you get saved, you got all the Holy Spirit you're going to get. Now, who are you going to believe? This book or them? This is the problem. This is why the church is so weak. It's because we believe the doctrines of men and we don't believe what the Bible said. And then the same chapter, I mean, we have churches, entire denominations, seminaries, Bible schools who will tell you, oh, the gifts were done away with after the apostles or in the first century or when the New Testament canon was completed. But then in Acts chapter 2, he says to them about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the gift of tongues and the gift of prophecy and the gift of healing. He says, this gift, this is unto you and your children and to as many as are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Now that's written in plain words. Why do we listen to pastors and seminary professors who say the exact opposite? But see, most of us got in those churches and we got indoctrinated and we got talked out of pursuing the Holy Spirit. And let me tell you, you get nothing from God that you don't pursue. You hear me? He doesn't just drop it on you. Now, I want to show you something. I want to show you this verse right here. We're going to go through some verses this morning. Well, first of all, let's just go to Matthew. Let's go to Matthew 5. I'm going to be all over the place today. I wore this jacket because it's a little cold this morning, but it's warming up in here quick. I'll show you this. You want help overcoming sin and the flesh and your temptations and your struggles. So what Jesus said, everybody knows this, should know this verse. Are you with me, Matthew chapter 5? Oh, where are we? Here we go. Verse 6. How many times have we heard this one? Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now, let me just say this. Who is righteousness? Who is our righteousness? Jesus, right? Another word we could use for righteousness is what? Holiness, right? Purity, sanctification, all these big theological words. Listen, let me just introduce y'all to something. The Holy Spirit, what's the first word describing him? Holy. So many people are not anointed of the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit, is because they do not hunger and thirst for holiness and righteousness in their life. To do their part in obeying and walking with God. But here Jesus says, hunger and thirst, those who hunger and thirst, which means there'll be some who do and some who don't. Do you hunger and thirst for righteousness? Another interesting thing here is in this, and I've been teaching this a lot lately to our ministry school students, is this verse here, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. The word hunger or do hunger and thirst there are present tense verbs. Now what that means is the present tense Greek verb is ongoing, continuous action taking place in the present. So what Jesus is saying is those who keep hungering and thirsting for me, those who keep hungering and thirsting for righteousness and holiness and to draw near to me, they are the ones that are going to be filled. You hear what I'm saying? Let me show you. Let's go to another verse that confirms this. Go to James chapter 4. James 4. There's so many. I'm probably not going to get to them all today. My goodness. My pages keep sticking together and I keep passing it. There we go. Didn't want to turn to James for something. James 4. Everybody there? James 4, look at this, verse 7 and 8. He says this. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. That means become obedient. Submit to his lordship. Submit to his way. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Doesn't that sound conditional? Where do we get this idea? It's just automatic. That somehow Christianity and our relationship with God and how much of his presence and power and anointing we have is just cruise control. Set it on cruise and everything's good. No. Pursue the Holy Spirit. Now let me say something else. So if you want to be anointed and you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, then you better be hungry and thirsty for righteousness and holiness and obedience. That's the starting point. You hear me? What do you love? As I've told my students recently in these last few weeks, you chase after what you love. You chase after it. You keep your mind on it. You think about it. You pursue it. You'll change. I told them, you know, because I have guys that are here. You know, we have most of our online students, but we have three guys that are here. And I said, you know, listen, guy, you fall in love with a woman, you'll change your sleep pattern. You'll change how you live your life. I mean, you'll buy a ticket and fly from California to Georgia. When gas was $4 plus a gallon, you'll keep driving over to Georgia from Alabama. You pursue, you chase what you love. You will change. You will adjust. You will deny yourself. You'll empty your bank. I emptied my bank account chasing after that woman over there. Just going to visit her. You pursue and chase after and hunger and thirst after what you love. And some of us just need to check ourselves. God, do I really love you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength? Do I love holiness? Do I love righteousness? Do I love you? Do I love you enough to draw near to you? Here's the promise, though. Here's the blessing. If you do, if you'll repent of not loving him, if you'll repent of letting yourself be distracted or letting yourself be lazy or letting yourself pursue other things, if you will repent of that, say, Lord, forgive me, and you'll change directions and you'll start drawing near to God, here's the promise. He will draw near to you. So what does that mean? Somebody said, God is everywhere, isn't he? Yeah. There's a difference between God's omnipresence, meaning where he is everywhere, and when he concentrates his anointing and his glory in one spot or on one person or in one place. See, what God does sometimes, he finds some people that love him, or he finds a church. He may even find a nation that loves him. But when he finds some people that love him and they want holiness and righteousness and they want to draw near to him, he turns up the concentration of his glory and his presence and his anointing in that person or in that family or in that church or in that place. And that is, folks, that's when we have revival. Is when God turns it up, when he opens the windows of heaven and he steps down in a greater manifestation of his presence and his glory, when he anoints us with fresh oil, when he fills us with glory that's overflowing. See, I share this because, listen, folks, I'm not ashamed to say, you know, for many of you, listen, many in this world right now, and I don't blame you, Pentecostals and charismatics, they got a bad name because a lot of them have gotten over into contemplative mysticism and occult practices and kundalini spirits, and they're deceived. There's a lot of charismatic Pentecostals I would have nothing to do with. I wouldn't walk in their church. I wouldn't let them lay hands on me. I wouldn't fellowship with them because they have opened the doors to demons. They have been deceived. But that doesn't mean I throw out the baby with the bathwater. That doesn't mean just because there's some people out there messed up that I'm going to ignore what the Bible says. And I've been doing this too long, folks. I went back to 1987 to just share. I'm not ashamed to say that not long after I repented and dedicated my life to the Lord, I was baptized, filled with the Holy Spirit and the evidence of speaking in other tongues. I'm not ashamed that after I began to pray in other tongues in my private time, that the other gifts of the Holy Spirit began to work. Word of knowledge, word of wisdom, prophecy, gifts of healing, working in the mirror, discerning of spirits. And not too long after that, probably within just a few months, I was in prayer about 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, and I saw heaven open. I was wide awake. It wasn't a dream. I saw a vision. Heaven was open. My spiritual eyes were seeing into heaven. I could see Jesus standing at the right hand of the glory of the Father, and I could see the wings of the dove of the Holy Spirit. I could see the full glory of God. And the presence of God was so strong that I thought the rapture was about to happen. Because I'd been taught that foolish pre-trib rapture. But that's how strong it was. And you say, why do you share that, Pastor Dean? Because anyone who is seeking God, pursuing God, trying to draw near to God, and I had been for months, nothing but drawing near to God. Fasting, praying, reading my Bible. I had turned away from the sexual sin. I had turned away from the drugs and alcohol. I had turned away from all that, and I had turned my attention to pursue God. And I had told the Lord, I'm going all the way with you, or I'm not going at all. I went after him with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so what did he do? I drew near to him. He drew near to me. And you want to say, I'm going to tell you, I haven't had a vision like that one since then. But it was so powerful that that vision, that encounter, that experience I had with the Lord set the course of my life. You see, a man with an experience, never at the mercy of a man with an argument. Nobody can tell me, I have seen the risen Lord Jesus Christ. I have seen the glory of the Father. I have seen the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. I have seen the Trinity. I have seen into heaven. I've also seen into hell. So it's not just reading it out of a book. I believe that book before I saw it. But I have seen into hell. I have seen into heaven. I have seen the crucifixion. I have seen in the spirit those things. I have seen angels. I have seen demons. Say, Pastor Dean, why do you say this? You know what? It was normal. What I'm talking about was normal. People that walked with God in the Old Testament and the New. This is normal. If you draw near to God, if you hunger and thirst for righteousness, if you stay in his word and you want his truth, this should be normal. See, as Leonard Ravenhill said for years, he used to say, the church is so subnormal that if anybody starts acting normal, they're weird. Visions, dreams, Holy Spirit gifts should be normal. Real soon, I'm going to let Sal share his testimony. Sal was in El Chapo's cartel selling drugs. And Jesus appeared to him and saved him out of that. He didn't hear a preacher. Somebody didn't knock on his door and hand him a gospel tract. No, he had a vision of Jesus. And Jesus brought him out of drug addiction and being a drug dealer and working for the whole cartel in Southern California. A vision. And we got crazy preachers and seminaries. That doesn't happen anymore. That man's life is transformed. He went from really about to kill himself, eating crack, crystal meth. He about killed himself and was probably going to or end up killing somebody else. But now, and this was just in the last few years. Now he's saved. Now he has a wife that loves the Lord too. He's got two beautiful children. He's on fire for God. I haven't seen the joy of the Lord on anybody so strong as him in many years. And it all started with a vision. An open vision. Jesus appeared to him. He saw the demons clinging to him. And the moment Jesus appeared to him, them running away. Jesus is alive, folks. We got to stop with this. Yes, I believe the book. I believe the Bible, the written word of God, is the most important thing we have here. But let me tell you, all this book is to point us to the living Jesus Christ. We're to have a relationship of power with the living, resurrected Jesus Christ here and now. And there's supposed to be signs of that. Yes, tongues, interpretation of tongues, prophecy. You should be able sometimes to know what's in somebody's heart when you've never met them. The word of knowledge should operate. We should tell the secrets of men's hearts so they'll fall down and say, God is in you of the truth. Somebody I saw an argument yesterday. People are arguing about the gift of tongues. I'm so sick of it. It's the same old Baptist seminary argument. I'm tired of it. It gets old. Well, do all speak with tongues? Well, you know what? That one verse in 1 Corinthians, do all speak with tongues? Did it say all can't? It's just making a statement. Do all Christians speak with tongues? No. It's not because all can't. Some just won't because they refuse to believe it and step out in faith. They refuse to hunger for. And in fact, I'm just going to tell you something right now. You can get offended if you want. I got to offend people. It's a new day, so I got to offend somebody else. Right? The sun came up, so Pastor Dean has to offend somebody. Right? Some of you out there, if you don't stop with your prejudice against the gift of tongues, you're not getting anything else. Just going to tell you. I'm sorry. You don't. Oh, it's babbling. It's baby talk. I think Jesus said something about becoming like a child. I think God said something about taking the foolish things and confounding the wise. Oh, well, not all are going to speak with tongues. No, because they're not going to believe. They're going to refuse. But if you look at Acts chapter 2, there was 120 in the upper room. Guess what? The baptism of the Holy Spirit for saved people, they were already saved. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, all 120 spoke in other tongues. You go to Acts chapter 10, Cornelius' household. Peter's preaching, and before he can finish preaching, the Holy Spirit falls upon them. And he said, how do we know they've received the Holy Spirit like us? For we heard them speak with tongues. And guess who it was? It says, all of them. I guess God's confused that some won't and some will. No. It's about believing. It's about pursuing. It's about not being ashamed of what's in the Bible. See, right now we got a bunch of people ashamed of about the truths of creation and what the Bible says about creation. But really, before that, we got a lot of people ashamed about the Holy Spirit, and that's why they don't have him in fullness and power. You cannot be ashamed of anything in this book and think you're going to get it, think you're going to have it, think you're going to experience, think you're going to walk in it. The starting point with the church of the book of Acts was the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the gift of tongues. And it wasn't just known languages. The gift of tongues is not just known languages you didn't learn. It's unknown tongues, the tongues of angels, the tongues that no man understands. But see, we got, again, we have seminary people. We have denominations that have taught against this so long. And I'm just like, you know what? I told the Lord, 1987, if the apostles needed this, if the early church needed this, that's what I need. Lord, baptize me in the Holy Spirit. I want everything you got for me. I want more. I want to be anointed. I want to be filled. I want the gifts of the Spirit working through me. And that's why God kept moving in power. That's why God kept teaching me his truth. That's why God kept confirming things with signs following. When I was 19 years old in 1987, I didn't know everything I know now. I think about the truths because I wasn't ashamed of the Holy Spirit. Listen, John 16:13, you know what the Bible, what Jesus called the Holy Spirit? He said the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And he will come and he will guide you into truth. Well, if the Holy Spirit's trying to lead me into the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and he's trying to lead me into righteousness, and I refuse to go do those things, why do you think he's going to lead me anywhere else? You know why so many people are deceived? It's because they've resisted the Holy Spirit. They've just said, I'm not going there. People are doing it right now. I got family members that I led to Jesus, that I've given them all the scriptures about the firmament, the shape of the earth, the true nature of the sun, moon, and stars. And I've given them scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture, and I said, and they said, they told me, you're wrong. I said, okay, I'm waiting. You give me your scriptures and show me where I'm wrong. Crickets. Chirp, chirp, chirp. For 3 years. They got nothing. Why? Oh, to step out and say, I believe what the Bible says. Shame. But see, here's the thing. If the Holy Spirit's trying to lead you into truth, which is what Jesus said he has come to do in our life, and you say, I'm not going there, guess what? Why should you get any more? And the Holy Spirit, I'm trying to lead you away from some sin into righteousness, and you refuse to let go of the sin. Why should he give you any more? Until you do what you need to do, until you draw near, cleanse your hands and your hearts, you sinners. Until, why should he do any more? This is the whole issue. If we pursue and we go with what he wants, we get more. And believe me, we need more. All right? What does it say? Listen, I'm talking about pursuing the Holy Spirit, talking about the anointing. Listen to this. Let's go to Acts chapter 10, verse 38. I'm going to tell you what, I feel the anointing on this just talking about it. Acts 10:38, look at this. It ought to be a familiar verse of Scripture to many of us. Of course, this is in the middle of one of Peter's sermons, but here's what he said. Verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Let me ask you a question. We all believe Jesus, Emmanuel, that he was and he is God manifested in the flesh. Why does it say he was anointed? So we have to remember something. Jesus came here, God came here and became a man. And when it talks about in Philippians that he set aside his godhood, means that he chose, while he was here as a man, not to operate as God in the flesh, but as a man, a normal man, anointed. Why? Because he was being an example to us. And this is why Jesus went into the wilderness. Why did Jesus, if he's God in the flesh and he's just going to operate as God, why would he go into the wilderness and fast for 40 days and 40 nights? Why would Jesus have to fast? Because he would later told the disciples when they couldn't cast a demon out of somebody, this is happening because you haven't been praying and fasting enough. So what he was telling them is you've let, and then he said in Matthew 12, he said, I cast out demons by the Spirit of God. So what he was saying to them is, you don't have enough of the Spirit of God in you because you hadn't been praying and fasting enough. So Jesus went into the wilderness for 40 days praying and fasting, and it says he came out with the Holy Ghost and power. He came out with the anointing. Everybody say this with me. I need the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Boy, do we. See, listen, it's possible. Hear what I'm about to tell you. It's possible to have a lot of biblical knowledge and not have the anointing of the Holy Spirit. You know, right now, the truth movement, I love aspects of it. There's a lot of deception in the truth movement. Why? Because knowledge or thinking you're gaining knowledge does not give you the anointing of the Holy Spirit. You hear me? You have to pursue the Lord to get the anointing, not just the truth about 9/11. You hear what I'm saying? And really, it's only the anointing and the presence of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit that enables you to discern what is true and what is not. And believe me, the truth movement and truthers need a lot of discernment right now. You hear what I'm saying? I love the truth movement. But that doesn't mean you're anointed just because you have knowledge or you have some knowledge. The anointing of the Holy Spirit, he will give you the ability to be able to decipher and sift through all this knowledge that's out there. And if you don't have him, you can call yourself a truther, but you'll be deceived. You will be deceived because it's only the Holy Spirit that leads you into truth, not the internets, right? Not all the undersea cables, right? That takes 99.9% of all global communications, right? Global, all under the water, right? Just having a little fun this morning. Y'all smile at me. Give me an Episcopalian nod or something out there, all right? God went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Now let's look at something else. Go to Acts 5. Just shared this with our students the other day. We're having a good time in class. We're actually in our Bible school, we're actually studying the Bible. Imagine that. And we're actually studying it as if we believe it. This story here, this is when Peter and John had healed the man at the gate beautiful in Acts chapter 3, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees had commanded them not to speak or teach anymore in the name of Jesus. But they said, you know, hey, a notable miracle's happened. There's nothing we can say about it because the lame man at the gate, everybody in town knew him. He had been lame from birth. He's instantly healed. Gets up leaping and praising God. The Pharisees still, even seeing that miracle, try to shut the apostles down. Don't preach and teach anymore in the name of Jesus. But what'd they do? They kept preaching and teaching in the name of Jesus. And let's just read from Acts 5 here, verse 28. Saying, did we not straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. Ouch! I love it. The next verse, verse 33. And when they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. Let me tell you something. I start talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, prophesying, vision. There's some people out there, some Christians, that would love to see something bad happen to me, so I shut up. I'm not joking. I get their emails and their comments. In fact, I believe it's going to get to the point here in the days ahead that the ones that will be betraying and turning in Christians to the New World Order are lukewarm, dead Christians who don't want to hear the truth of the Scriptures anymore. And they will think they're doing God a service, getting rid of the heretics. The spirit of Roman Catholicism is going to come on a lot of Baptists and Methodists and Presbyterians and dead Pentecostals. You know what I'm saying? The day will come, Jesus said, that those who kill you will think they're doing God a service. You think he was just referring to Muslims? Well, Muslim God's a false God. No, I think he was talking about the Roman Catholics and the end time betrayal. Remember, someone that's not a friend can't betray you. Right? Betrayal comes from someone you've walked closely with. But he says here, we are witnesses. And look at this. We are witnesses, his witnesses, verse 32, of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. The word obey here is a present tense Greek verb. Ongoing, continuous action taking place in the present. Let me ask you something. Do you obey the Holy Spirit? Do you obey the Word of God? God says that, you know, God says in both the Old Testament and the New, don't commit adultery. Are you obeying that? He says, don't take the name of the Lord in vain. Are you obeying that? You hear what I'm saying? Are you obeying the Lord? When he says, hunger and thirst after righteousness, when he says, draw near to me, when he says, seek me and you will find me, knock and it will be open, ask and it will be, are you doing that? God's looking for people. Well, see, we've been told God's just looking for people that believe. And he says here, no, he's looking for people who obey. God gives, I mean, do you hear that? Because you know why they were cut to the heart and wanted to kill the apostles? With that little statement. Because they were making it clear. You don't obey him. You don't have the Holy Spirit. And see, this goes back to what they had just done. The miracle of healing the lame man at the gate. And so what he was telling them, you don't have the power to heal. You don't have the power to cast out demons. You don't have the power and anointing we have because you refuse to obey him. You refuse to obey what the Messiah said. You refuse to accept the Scriptures on who the Messiah is. You refuse to accept Jesus. You refuse to stop your wickedness. And so what happens? What's in their heart? Murder. Hatred. Simply because they were told, you don't have the anointing and power of the Holy Spirit because you refuse to obey him. See, I'll get nasty emails from the Pharisees. They'll be coming for today. They're on their way. Because I say things like this. Let me give you another one here. Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2, verse 1. 1 through 4. Do we believe the Bible? Don't tell me you believe it. Show me you believe. That's what we all be telling ourselves. Don't tell me you believe it. Show me you believe. Right? Look at this. Hebrews 2, 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Listen to verse 4. God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. God, and here's interesting, bearing witness, present tense Greek verb. What did we learn that is? I'm going to pound it in your head. Ongoing, Continuous action taking place in the present. Meaning God doesn't change. It's on Him bearing witness and wonders and gifts. The Holy Spirit, according to His will, is an ongoing, continuous thing that's still taking place in the present. All right, let me show you. Let's go to Mark chapter 16. Now, before we read this in Mark 16, let's put up the, because we're talking about the Holy Spirit, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the manifest presence of God, the glory of God. Let's just look at the definition in the New Testament, the Greek definition of anointing here. It feels like I've been preaching for 2 hours, folks, but it's only been 45 minutes. Unless time has slowed down or something. This is the word, the Greek word for anointing or anointed. In the original Greek, as it was written, the New Testament was written. The Strong's definition here, chrisma, is a smearing, literally of putting oil on someone. But here it means, they say, the special endowment or power of the Holy Spirit. Everybody see that? Because it can mean the literal putting oil on someone or the anointing of the Holy Spirit coming on. Right? Goodness, there's just so much here. Now let's go to Mark 16. We'll cover this first, and then I'm gonna try to finish this as quick as I can here. Mark 16. Just to show you something here. All right, Mark 16 through, of course, we'll back up to verse 15. Here's what Jesus said. He told them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven, sat on the right hand of God, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, confirming the word, the signs following. Now there's a bunch of preachers, theologians, and even people have put out these corrupted Bible translations and have put in the margins, Mark, the end of the Gospel of Mark from verse 9 on down, shouldn't be there. It's not in some of the manuscripts, so it shouldn't be there. Yeah. Look, some of you can look in some of your Bibles. You'll see it in the margin, in the notes. Okay? But let me give you some facts of history, okay, and manuscript evidence. So the book here, this is one of the books we're using in the ministry school for church history, just one of them. This is not the only one. But The Ancient Church Fathers by Dr. Ken Johnson. All right? Now, I have multiple sources for this, so this is not the only one. But this is a great book, your own church history. But here's the quote from the page, 186, I believe it is, about the end of the Gospel of Mark. And here's what he says. He says, some people argue over this passage as to whether these signs still exist. In reality, all these signs did exist, and Mark does not say whether or not these were limited to a certain time period or that they were for all Christians throughout our age. There is no reason, he says, not to accept this passage as valid scripture. However, anyone who wishes to be contentious about it should note that adding it or leaving it out does not change any doctrine. The earliest quote regarding this passage is from Mark 16:19. It comes from Irenaeus in his book Against Heresies. Irenaeus was disciple of Polycarp, who was the disciple of the Apostle John. But Irenaeus actually got to meet John before he died. And Irenaeus wrote, he says it comes from Irenaeus 3:10-6, which means the standard form was used. This standard form of the long version of Mark was used in AD 175. Now listen to this. This standard, meaning the full Gospel of Mark as we read it in our Bible, is in over 16,000 Greek manuscripts, or about 95% of the ancient manuscripts. Why would anyone say that it shouldn't be in the Gospel of Mark? Because, my friends, we have a Christianity that has a form of godliness, but wants to deny the power. Go to 2 Timothy 3. They hate the fact that Jesus said, "These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak." Let me just say this too. They will speak with new tongues. You know what new means? Never before known. Not an old one. Not an old language that they didn't learn. A new one. New. Look it up. Remember, there's diverse kinds of tongues. Tongues of men and tongues of angels. And obviously the tongues of angels are not the tongues of men. Right? Or Paul wouldn't have made a difference between them in 1 Corinthians 13. What did I say? 2 Timothy 3? 2 Timothy 3, 5. Now, 2 Timothy 3, 5, he says this in context where he said, "In the last days, perilous times shall come." So he's talking about our time. "Men will be lovers of their own selves, proud, boastful, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God." Right? I think I quoted it correctly. But he gives this verse 5, and in talking about these people, we think he's talking about the wicked. But the context is said they'll have a form of godliness, a form of Christianity, a form of religion, a form of righteousness, but deny or reject the power thereof. From such turn away. The power, the word power there in the Greek language is dunamis, which means the miraculous power of the Holy Spirit. Do we have churches that say all you need to do is get saved? And that power stuff, that anointing stuff, that baptism of the Holy Spirit stuff, that gifts of the Holy Spirit, not for today, not for you. Or they discourage you. Well, you know, not all will speak with tongues, and not all will do this, and not... They've crafted all these different ways to try to talk people out of pursuing the anointing and gifts of the Holy Spirit. I love what Leonard Ravenhill used to say, and I've said it a lot lately. Leonard Ravenhill, he wrote Why Revival Tarries, 1959. One of the greatest prophets of modern times, I believe. A man of prayer. It's funny, the man who led the Brownsville Revival, Steve Hill, was mentored by Leonard Ravenhill. And he used to say Leonard Ravenhill would call him at 3 o'clock in the morning, wake him up. He'd call Steve, evangelist Steve Hill, before the revival. This is long before. And he'd call Steve and he'd wake him up and he'd say, "Steve, what are you doing?" Steve would say, "I'm sleeping, Len." He goes, "You know what I'm doing?" He said, "I'm praying for your soul, that you'll do something for God." Hang up the phone. That was Leonard Ravenhill. Leonard Ravenhill was at a David Wilkerson conference at Times Square Church, bunch of a big pastors' conference, right? And the conference was all about what's wrong with America. And so David Wilkerson gets up to start the conference, and Lynn is sitting there, Leonard Ravenhill sitting on the front row, old man in his 80s. And he says, "Lynn, would you like to say something to the pastors before we start the conference?" And Lynn gets up and he makes his way to the podium. And he says this, he said, "You guys are going to sit here these next few days and you're going to talk about what the problem is with America." He said, "The problem with America is you." And he went and sat down. You know why? Because we had a bunch of pastors that don't believe the Bible anymore. They don't pursue the power of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. They don't pursue righteousness and holiness. They don't tell their people the truth about repentance. They don't tell their people the truth about hell, about eternal damnation, about backsliding, about falling away, about apostasy. They don't tell them about anything. They just get up there and say, let's see how we deal with stress at work. Let's build a mega church and make sure we take up a big offering for the building program. That's why we are where we are in America. But you see, America was headed in a bad direction in the mid-1700s. And you know what happened? A big revival, a big great awakening happened And that's what led to the birth of this country. It's what led to freedom. It's what led to freedom from tyranny of Great Britain. And then we were headed down a bad road again in the early 1800s. Churches were dead. And what happened? God raised up a man named Charles Finney and the Second Great Awakening. And then that carried on, and I believe that carried on for a while, and you had the prayer revival of 1857. People began to seek God again, the prayer revival of 1857. And people began to seek God for the next few decades, and God poured out His Spirit in the early 1900s, the Welsh Revival, then the Azusa Street Revival, and there was a great move of God right before World War I. And then right before World War II, there was a great revival, the Healing Revival, 1947, and, well, right after World War II, I mean, the great Healing Revival, 47 to 57. And then we had the, you know, the Jesus movement, and we had a kind of a fresh move of people coming back to the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the gifts again. And the 80s was another time of just kind of falling away. Now, see, the Brownsville Revival was good, but the problem was it didn't really affect the course of our nation or the course of churches, because it's almost like something had set in to most churches, is that we're not going to pursue this. They're crazy. You know, those crazy Pentecostals talking in tongues and falling on the floor. And a lot of churches at that time in the mid-90s to the early 2000s made their decision, we're not going with the power of the Holy Spirit. We're just going to build mega churches. We're not going to talk about tongues or healing or miracles or casting out demons. They were ashamed. And I'm talking about Pentecostals. We're ashamed of that. We're not going to talk about that on Sunday mornings. It's in our book of Acts. It's in 1 Corinthians. It's in 2 Corinthians. It's in Mark. I just think about it. I don't want to be in a powerless church. But let me just go ahead and say this. Remember when Jesus went to Nazareth? Here's Jesus. He didn't sin. He was full of the Holy Spirit. He said, I always do the things that my Father wants me to do, always. He goes to Nazareth. Now remember, he's been healing blind eyes, crippled, been walking, lame, getting up, deaf, hearing, dead, being raised. But he goes to his hometown, Nazareth. And here's what it says. It says this in Mark. It says it said he could do no mighty work there. He could do no mighty work. Do you hear that? He could do no mighty work there because of their unbelief. Because they looked at him and go, hey, are not his brothers and sisters? He's just a dude. He's just another guy like us. But the problem was they weren't hungry for the Holy Spirit. They weren't hungry for the power. They had heard about what had happened. And Jesus said he did lay his hand on a few sick folk, but nothing powerful happened. I'll tell you, America right now, America, the atmosphere in America is Nazareth. And I'm talking about toward the church. It's Nazareth. You're just the same as any other charitable organization. You've got nothing to offer us. You've got no proof that you're any different than any of the rest of us. Well, I say it's time for the true church of Jesus Christ to pursue the anointing and power of the Holy Spirit until we got something to show them. And I'm going to tell you, I need to do it too. I'm lacking. I want more. And oh yeah, we're just like right now. We're here having a few little miracles here. I mean, Silas was recently healed. Silas had a hip problem that he was going to have major surgery on his hip, and he just really cried out to God. And he cried out to God, and he was at the conference, and he came to the altar call, and he just said, you know, he was just desperate. He was like, I don't want this, God. I really want you to heal me. And it was funny because he was having pain walking, am I right? And the doctors had already done, what did they do, an MRI? And they said he was going to have surgery. It was bad. I don't know. Yeah, it was a bad problem. And the day after the conference, or a few days after, it was a day or two after the conference, I turned to drive down their street. And I remember him. I was praying for him at the altar. I remember when he came to the altar. And I know Stephen prayed for him, and some of the others prayed for him, for his hip to be healed. And I remember driving down his street, and as I got close to his house, his dad's truck, pickup truck, was parked in front of their house, and he was up in the bed of it, and I watched him jump from the bed of the truck down to the ground. And I said, well, he doesn't look like he's hurting at all anymore. We've seen some things like this. Guy watching, Kevin Hart in Arkansas, terrible. He testified that he's got terrible back problems. And he cried out in the anointing. He said he was watching on Sunday morning, or right after they got home from church, and they watched the, you know, after the fact. But the anointing and power of God touched him and healed him. And we could testify. Marlene's been healed. Josiah's been healed. Who else has been healed in here? My wife's been healed. I've seen. You've been healed. I've been healed. Supernaturally. But see, I'm going to tell you something. It seems like the season we've been in, we've seen some healing, kind of like Nazareth. A few things have been healed, but we haven't seen a lot of the big things yet. But I can tell you stories back when I was in those years from like 87, from like 87 to like 95, into 96, that 10-year period. Let me tell you what I saw. Woman completely deaf, healed instantly. A woman, baby, she was 6 months pregnant, died in her womb, and the doctor said, we need to remove that. But she refused. She knew her mother went to a church that believed in miracles. She didn't even go to church. She wasn't even a Christian. She came to church on a Wednesday night prayer. We prayed that baby would live. She went back to the doctor, and that baby was alive, and she had that baby. That happened three times. Three different women in the church I pastored in Montgomery. We had a woman, and I say that this morning because we have a brother here with cancer, and he needs us to believe for a miracle for him today. But I can tell you back then I was pastoring the church in Montgomery, and there was a Baptist pastor's wife, and we got to be friends. I got to be friends with this pastor before. And his wife, one day she comes up and she said, I have bone cancer, because her bones started breaking. She didn't know why. And she went to the doctor and they said she was eating up, tumors all over her body. In fact, her bones were becoming brittle. I mean, she fell up against the counter and barely bumped it, and her ribs broke. And they were like, you know. So she went to a cancer treatment center, a specialist center somewhere out in Arkansas. I remember her going, coming back. There's tumors all over her body, her lungs, everywhere. She just, it just eating up with it. Now you got to remember, I love this couple. They were a sweet couple. But the Lord told me, I was praying for them, and the Lord told me, he said, you bring them over to your house, have dinner, and explain to them healing and believing for healing. And so I set them down and said, look, I know we come from a different background. We come from different doctrinal beliefs and different church background. So I'm just going to show you what the word says. And so I took her through Isaiah 53, where it says, Jesus, by his stripes, we were healed. He didn't just shed his blood for our sins, but by his stripes, it said, we are healed. And I went to 1 Peter 2:24, where Peter said, again, by his stripes, we are healed. And we just went through the issue of healing. Call for the elders of the church. James 5, anoint them with oil. The prayer of faith will save the sick. And I went through all those, and I said, what I'm going to do right now? And I asked him, when I went through all the scriptures, Jesus healed. Believers lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. I went through all these scriptures. One of my favorites, John 14:12. And believe this. Everybody believe this verse. Jesus said this, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works I do, shall he do also. Say, well, Pastor Dean, it hadn't happened in my life. Well, maybe you need some more prayer and fasting time and seeking time. But hear what I'm saying. Is that true or not? See, it's true. So So I took them through those verses, and I asked them, I said, let me ask you something. You're going to believe God's word, or are you going to believe your Baptist denomination? They said, we believe God's word. I said, you believe in healing? I said, I'm an elder of our church. I said, Pastor, your husband, he's a pastor. He's the one of the elders of his church. We're elders. We're going to anoint you with oil and pray for you. Do you believe you're going to be healed? She said, absolutely. This woman had been given a death sentence. It was over. We anointed her with oil, and me and a Baptist pastor laid hands on her and prayed for her to be healed. Do you know why? She went back to the cancer treatment center in Arkansas, and they could not find a tumor in her body. Not in her lungs, not in her bones. She was completely healed. It was like brand new. Nothing is impossible with God. And he said nothing is impossible to those who believe it. We believe it before we see it, and we shall have it. I could tell you story after story. In that same church, a woman was in the hospital, and she had some kind of blood, I don't even know what it's called, but it is a blood disease where she was in ICU, bleeding out of her ears, her eyes, every part of her body. It almost sounds like Ebola, you know, where you just liquefy. And she was dying. She was in a coma. And I remember we pulled together a little group, a prayer group, and we prayed for her. And this little lady was a Baptist. She went to a Baptist church. But she was unconscious. I mean, she was done. They said she's got 2 or 3 days. This is a fact. I could go pull people out of Montgomery and come and tell them, yeah, this happened. But we prayed for her, and while we were praying, I quoted Psalm 118. I'll turn to it. Because, brother, this is what we're going to believe for you today. This is Psalm 118. Let's turn there. Here it is, verse 17. We were praying for her, and we couldn't even go into ICU. That's how bad it was. They wouldn't even let us in there. They didn't want us to see the mess. Verse 17 says, I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. And I started praying that. We were in this little prayer group, and several of us had prayed, and then at the end of prayer, I just felt that verse come out. I said, Lord, I pray that she would not die, but live and declare your works, O God. And I began to pray and speak that. Lord, I pray she would live and not die, and she would declare your works. And I remember, and I said right after, I said, Lord, we can't go into ICU, so I ask you, Jesus, walk in there and lay your hands on her and let her be healed. Let her live and not die, and declare the works of the Lord. This was her testimony after she left the hospital in a few days. She said she was laying there in a coma, and she felt death come in the room. And she said she felt it start creeping up her feet. She knew she was dying. She said the next thing she saw, this is unconscious, so she's seeing in the spirit realm, the next thing she sees four angels standing at each corner of her hospital room. She sees four angels standing around. And she said a voice, someone leaned over in her ear. And I believe it was the Lord leaned over in her ear and said, you will not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. Instantly healed. She went home from the hospital in a couple of days, and she went on a speaking tour for a little while in Baptist churches in Prattville and Millbrook and Montgomery. What year was that? 1995, I think it was. Nothing is impossible. Our problem is, do we believe? Do we pursue? Do we pursue until we get? No, we give up. That's what we do. We're good at giving up. All right? Now, what I want to do this morning, I want everybody to stand. I didn't even get to the Saul and David issue. Maybe that's for next week. The difference between Saul and David. We'll talk about that later. We're going to do this song. We do anything, Kevin. In fact, God of miracles. And in fact, we're just going to let it keep playing. All right. But the first go around here, I want us all to worship with this song. And tell me your name again, brother.
Jeff.
Peacock. What's that?
My name's Peacock.
Jeff Peacock. This brother needs a miracle or he's going to die. It's that simple. I hope you don't mind me being that blunt. But he feels like it's not time for him to die. And that God has something more for him to do. So you know what? We agree with that. We believe that. Amen? So we're going to sing this song. We're going to worship with this song one time. And then I'm going to have you come up, brother, and I want Nancy and Kevin, because Paul's not here. And we're going to call for the elders of the church, and we're going to anoint you with oil, and we're going to pray for you, okay? And we're going to believe that the Lord's not through with you, brother. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Go ahead.
But help my belief, I choose to trust you. No matter what I feel, let faith arise. Let faith arise. For my champion's not dead, he is alive. Oh, and he already knows my every need. Surely he will come and rescue me.
Oh,
There's power when we agree together. Jesus said, if any two of you agree, it's touching anything that they have to be done. And brother, we're agreeing for the miracle power of God to heal you, to drive out every trace of cancer, to restore your body, and even the damage done by chemo and radiation. And God would do a great healing and a great work in you, and that He would use you in a mighty way in these last days, that you would live and not die, and declare the works of the Lord. Amen. So we're going to anoint you with oil right now in Jesus' name. So, Father, we anoint this brother with oil right now in the name of Jesus. Lord, we lay hands on him, and we anoint him with oil as believers in the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we believe that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Lord, just like your word says. And Lord, I believe, Lord, I agree with this brother. It's not your will for him to die. Lord, this spirit of death, this spirit of sickness and disease, this infirmity is from the devil, it's from demons. So, Lord, we stand firm. Lord, you said that the thief, speaking of Satan, is the one who comes to steal and to kill and destroy. So, Lord, we just lay hands on him in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, as elders in the church, right now, in Jesus' name, and we pray for healing to flow, for the healing power of Jesus to flow through his body. Oh, Lord, we pray, let your blood, Jesus, flow upon the blood shed by those stripes, Lord, that you paid for, the blood shed from your back and that whip to provide healing for our bodies and our minds. Lord, I pray right now in Jesus' name for your healing power in our brother's body from head to toe, Lord. That every cell be made new. And Father, right there in the name of Jesus, I bind the spirit of infirmity. I bind you and break your power off of him. And I tear down your strongholds out of him. And I command this spirit of infirmity, go in Jesus' name. I bind this spirit of cancer and death. These spirits of cancer and death, we bind you and break your power. And get out of your stronghold. And I command the spirits of cancer and death, loose him and come out of him in the name of Jesus. Lord, we curse every tumor. We curse every cancer. We curse it at its root in Jesus' name, that it shrivel up and die and leave his body. Lord, we speak your word over him that he will live and not die. But declare your works. Live to declare your works as a witness. We thank you for it. We command these spirits, every demon spirit bringing death and destruction and cancer, we command you, loose him and go from his body. In Jesus' name.
In Jesus. Corre simada barroso no bocorre sicata babarro sito doro shotoro. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. The Lord would say unto you, my son, believe that you receive healing. Believe and you receive, says the Lord. You have acted in faith. You took this journey to find people who would believe with you. And the Lord would say, I am with you. I am your healer as well as your Savior. And we believe we receive the resurrection power of Jesus through this man's body. Head to toe. Even damage done by chemo and radiation, Lord, we ask you to restore him, make him whole, his heart, his lungs, his blood cells, everything, his immune system, every part, Lord, restored whole, made whole, healed. Lord, you made Adam from the dust of the earth so you can fix any problem in our body. We ask it today, and we believe we receive it today for our brother. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Love you, brother. God bless.
That's your... Take that mask off, Jeff. You don't need that anymore.
This is your verse right here. I want you to say this verse. Every time the devil brings it into your mind, I want you to say that verse right there. 118, verse 17. What does it say?
Shall not die, but live.
And declare the word.
Declare the word.
Amen. Amen. Praise God. Fight that devil off. God bless you, brother.
In
Jesus' name. Yes. She said, the Lord said, this is Sandra over here, the Lord spoke to her and said, to tell our brother that he will receive it. And to, that the Lord was saying that over and over and over to her sitting over there. We believe it, Lord. Nothing's impossible. Do we serve the God of creation? Do we serve the one who died on the cross and rose from the dead? Do we serve the one that raised the dead, that healed the sick, the lame, the blind? Yeah, mm-hmm. All right. Well, I love y'all. And I just know. You know, the Lord's been telling me for the past few months at different times that we're going to move into, that we would be moving into a season of healing and miracles, kind of like the old days. And I believe this is the beginning of it. Mm-hmm. All right. Are we doing something? We just go here? Okay. Just so everybody here knows, we are, you know, fellowshipping afterwards downstairs, so we're going to hang out for a while. So, go grab your own lunch, bring it back here, and we'll eat downstairs together and hang out for a while. All right? All right. God bless you guys. Hug the neck before you leave. That's true.